Matthew 9:9-13 says this. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Thank you, Will. I wonder who here can name an opera house? Who can name an opera house? Yep, we got one. All right, we got one. There we go. You got the easy one. Fantastic. Who here has heard of the Sydney Opera House? Anyone? Even Lily's got her hand up. She doesn't know what she's putting her hand up to, but that's okay. Okay, we've all heard of the Sydney Opera House. All right, who can name another one? Sorry? Milan Opera House. Okay, who here has heard of the Milan Opera House? I only have because I did some research and read about it. So, okay, any other opera houses that people can name? There's about 200 of them in the world, just so you know. Probably, yeah, I would suspect there would be one in Nashville, but we can't name it. Yeah. Any other opera houses that people can name? There's a famous one in Spain. Yes, there is. Don't ask me the name of it either, but. Okay, so Sydney Opera House. The Gold Opera. Okay, there we go. The point is, obviously, the Sydney Opera House is well known. It's renowned around the world. It isn't just in this climate that we're from Australia that we would know the Sydney Opera House. It is well known all over the world. It was built between 1959 and 1973. I can't say I remember that time. I apologise. I wasn't quite here then. Some of you may remember actually hearing of it actually going up. Now, the way it actually came about was this. Over 200 entries were sent through in a design competition back in 1956 to design this opera house. And if you actually go to most of the opera houses around the world, if you've pictured the Sydney Opera House and you think that's what an opera house looks like, it is not. That is not what an opera house typically looks like around the world. In most places, it's a fairly simple, conventional design. Most of the focus is actually on the internal acoustics because that's actually more important for the opera part of it. But eventually, when they decided to do the Sydney Opera House, they just didn't settle on any little thing, just, oh yeah, we'll just make a sort of conventional design. The design they went with because it was iconic. They didn't just want to build another opera house. They wanted to build the opera house. They wanted something that would stand across time and would be known to all around, and that the world would know of the Sydney Opera House. And it is now, even if you're not asking about opera houses, if you were to show a picture of this in many parts of the world, not all, but in many parts of the world, they could tell you, oh, that's the Sydney Opera House. Never heard of an opera song in their life, and they'll be able to tell you, that's the Sydney Opera House. They wanted to be generous in the way that they designed this place, that it would become known and would live long beyond those who may actually go to the Sydney Opera House. We're in our final week today looking at money matters and asking the question, does the church just want our money? What is it with giving? What is the deal with giving? Why do we give? 2 weeks ago, we looked at our first one, which was our heart only has room for one master. So if you haven't been here the last 2 weeks, I'm going to catch you up. The reality is money will try and be your God. Money will try and play that role where it is the most important thing in your life, where it is the thing that helps you decide what you do and don't do. But God wants to be the person that has that role in your life. God wants to be the one that has your heart. Last week, we looked at tithing, and anyone who's been around church for a while will have heard of tithing, will know what it is. But in case you don't know, it's the idea that people would give 10% to God and that you would use the other 90% yours to do what you would like with it. And we went back to the Old Testament and we look at all the different teachings across the Bible on tithing. And what we actually come to is a recognition that tithing is not what the Bible teaches for giving. That a heart of gratitude is God's desired giving attitude. And even those first few times tithing exists in the Bible, it was actually because Abraham and Jacob were so grateful for what God had done. It was just the way that they responded. That it's not because you're ticking a box to say, I've given God 10%, because actually, spoilers, God wants 100%. He wants every cent that you have to be working towards his purposes. And so today, we're going to dig into mission. How does our giving relate to the mission of the church? And in particular, how does it relate to the mission of this church? We are going to be very Austin Cove Community Church focused today. As we think about what God might be saying to us in this season, so that in 20, 30, 40 years' time, people know what Austin Cove Community Church is about because it exists and because it's made a difference in the community that we live in. And who knows, maybe Lily and Toby might be here in 30 or 40 years' time. Maybe if I'm really lucky and live a long life, maybe I will. Maybe, who knows who of us here would actually be here in 30 or 40 years' time. Let us be making decisions that go beyond our own time. So I'm going to start off looking at this passage here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. And it's very common. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Well, what is our harvest field? What are the numbers actually for this? We're about to do a census. If you hadn't heard, there's a census to do. Make sure you do it. It actually is helpful information because you can use it to see where people are moving and what's going on. But here are some numbers. Currently, this is as of June, I think it was June 2025. The Shire of Murray has put out that 4,803 people live in South Yundurup. So that's just within the location of South Yundurup, which is exactly where Austin Cove Community Church finds itself. It was 3,114 back in 2016. So it's gone up about 1,700 in that period of time. By 2041, if all of the land that is forecast to be made accessible and developed between now and then takes place, and at the moment it's actually developing faster than it was originally intended, there will be 8,500 people living just within South Yundurup. An increase of just about 4,000. So probably you could say it's probably going to be about 4,000. Now the current median age of a person in South Yundurup is about 47. 47 is a prime parent age. Oftentimes you've got either young kids or moving up into having teenagers. And that matches what we would see in our community. Now, not all of us here live in South Yundurup, and the reality is our church isn't only focused on South Yundurup. So when you broaden it out to the Shire of Murray, it becomes even more incredible. In 2025, there were 20,563 people living in the Shire of Murray. By 2041, just 15 years away, let that sink in for a second, it's a bit scary. By 2041, there will be 45,500 people living in the Shire of Murray. That's an increase of, you know, close enough, certainly it's doubling with a bit extra in the next 15 years. And most of the growth, most of the land that's going to be developed into housing in that time is in South Yundurup, Ravenswood, Pinjarra, and North Yundurup. Because obviously the Shire of Murray is much bigger than that, and there are other places that we'll see some. But the most significant development that will take place in the next 15 years is right on our doorstep. The harvest is plentiful. Not every church can actually say that there's likely to be 15,000 people moving into their location in the next 15 years. Many churches are landlocked or they're in developed parts of the area that there's really not going to be much population growth. It's just going to be people moving and changing. But we are right in the thick of an area that will see huge numbers of people that do not know Jesus moving right onto our doorstep. How are we going to make sure that we're creating a place that people will have a chance to come to know Jesus? Because this is our vision story, and we're just focusing until 2030 at the moment, because who knows what's going to happen in 2035, 2040. Like, some of this is obviously estimations. It is all tracking that way. It certainly has followed the last 10 years. Like I said, it's actually ahead of where it was expected to be. But this is our vision story as a church. Between now and 2030, we will advance the kingdom of God. That is our goal, is to advance the kingdom, that we are part of his purposes. We are his hands and his feet. We'll advance the kingdom of God by engaging people throughout the Shire of Murray, the broader Peel region, and to the ends of the earth, encouraging them to encounter God in transformative ways, and equipping them to be sent as devoted followers of Jesus into the world. And so we have this passage that we just read before, Matthew 9, verse 9 to 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told Matthew, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So what this is really talking to is that part of our discipleship process, which is focusing on engaging with the community around us. Of that 15,000 that are going to move into this area, there will be a number of Christians. And certainly would love for those that are Christians that move into the area to come and check out our church and come and be a part of what we do. But if all we focus on doing is growing by transfer growth, if all we want to do is see people who are already Christian that move in the area come and call our church home, we are missing the heart of what Jesus has called us to. It is not Jesus' goal that we would simply grow because there are more Christians that move in the area. Of that 15,000, the vast majority of them will not be moving here looking for Jesus. And so that is actually our job. It's our calling as a church to fight to keep our church outward looking, to make sure that at all times we are wrestling with, how are we getting out to them? How are we connecting beyond our four walls? How are we making sure that we're getting engaged in our community, and engaged in our sporting clubs, engaged in the social groups, engaged with our neighbours, engaged in our streets, engaged in the early learning centres, engaged in all of these places? That we might help some. We won't have all 15,000. Maybe God's going to bring revival and all 15,000 come to know him. May that be the case. But even if that isn't the case, what can we do to ensure that at least some who today have no care in the world about who God is, because of what we do as a church, will actually be part of that whole proclamation that Jesus is returning, because they come to know him as their Lord and Savior? How we're helping people move from being completely uninterested in faith to at least being willing to connect in some way. And that first step may not be Jesus. That first step might just be, well, they've joined the Early Learning Center. Well, they're coming along to Toddler Jam. Well, they're coming along to something that we're doing. And they're now connected with Christians. They've got a few Christians in their life that have a chance to speak into it. They don't even realize that they've taken a step towards Jesus, because they didn't take a step towards Jesus. They took a step towards us, and we have Jesus inside of us. And from there, how do we play a role in helping them to ask questions? And just to start going, I wonder if maybe there is more to this Jesus thing. Maybe there is more to this God thing. Now, sometimes, absolutely, God is calling people to himself. And obviously, God plays a significant role in that process. But for most people, they're just not interested. It's the church's job to reach out to them, not to sit back and wait for them to come to us. It's our job to engage beyond our four walls and be involved and connected in the community that's around us. And so we have a particular opportunity, and it is predominantly in that family space. Because the vast majority of the people that are moving into our area are young families that are looking to settle down in their forever homes. Again, it's not everyone, but as a percentage, it's probably upwards of 50 or 60% of the people that move into the area are building a house, are building a family home on a tiny block, and are coming to connect, hoping for it to be the long term. Whether or not that's the case, that changes. But it's a significant number of families that are moving. We have a 90-place early learning center that we are connecting every week with around about, already about 120 different families are actually enrolled, because not every kid comes full time. We meet in a Christian high school, both primary school and high school connected here. We have a play group that's just moved onto our doorstep, moved into our Austin Lakes Common. We have a homeschool group that's now using Austin Lakes Common. We have a youth group on Friday nights that we've got kids coming to that have actually, they don't know Jesus, they don't know who he is. And this is not something that every church can speak to. Not every church can actually say that where they are is family-centered, but it is absolutely the case in this area. And so if that is the case, we must leverage this mission field. It has to be a significant focus of what we do as a church. Not at the exclusions of all others, because it actually takes a tribe, it takes a village to raise a child. It takes all generations to actually connect with the next generation. We have a place for everyone, but we absolutely have an emphasis and a focus on connecting with those families. And so one of the things that we need in the next 12 to 24 months is we need a children's family worker. We need someone who's not the person who's paid to do the job. They come and empower others and train us and help us and bring some energy and look for opportunities and build connections in the community that creates the opportunities for us to get out there with our hands and feet and make a difference in our family. Colossians 2, verse 6 to 7 says this. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthening the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. We recognize that actually just engaging people far from God isn't the full story. Having them come to programs and being involved in activities and even starting to ask questions, that's the first part of the story, but we don't want to leave people there. We want them to come into a life-saving relationship with Jesus. And so this is the part of the journey where we see them encounter him, whether it be encountering him for the first time, or maybe they're coming back to him because in a previous part of their life they were followers, but something happened and they moved away and they need a fresh encounter with him to go from just being spiritually seeking. Gen Z is considered to be one of the highest spiritually open generations in some time. Now, most of them, being honest with you, aren't actually looking at Christianity. They're looking at all kinds of other spiritualities. But the reality is they're open. They believe that there is more to this life than what we actually have here. And so that openness is a real door that we can press into and hopefully help them go from seeking all kinds of other spirituality to growing in their faith as a follower of Jesus. And so what does this look like? Well, we can't make someone encounter God. I know many of you would have kids or grandkids that maybe aren't following Jesus that you'd like to bop them on the head and say, look, this is Jesus. Come on, just follow him. We know we can't make someone do that as much as we wish we could. But what we can do is we can foster transformational environments and transformational relationships. That's our role. That's the part that we play. We keep those connections. We keep those environments. We aim to have we'd love to do Alpha in the next year or two, whether it's next year or the year after. We'd absolutely love to offer Alpha. If you hadn't heard of Alpha before, it's a really good introduction to Christianity. And so hopefully, whether it's next year or the year after, that's something we can offer to create a space for those who are asking questions to come and actually wrestle with, who is this Jesus? Is this Jesus real? And it goes into both the evidence side, but also the faith side, and helps people with that question. We continue to look to see our Sunday gathering come alive and be a place that as people come to visit, they go, I can just sense there's something about this place. Over the last sort of 6 to 12 months, we've had Will join the team and bring that part of it with our worship time and really looking to engage and express what this looks like. And so continuing to create those opportunities, looking to encourage people to read a Bible with a friend and train you in how to do that and what it looks like and how you can be looking for those friends that are at the point where they might be willing to do this. But this is a real opportunity for us to resource over the next few years. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God's prepared in advance for us to do. And then further on, Paul continuing to the Ephesians said this, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach maturity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It was God's design that these few roles, these few people would actually be put into the church, not to do what the church is meant to do, but to equip the church. We recognize that people coming to a life-saving faith in Jesus is actually just the first part. It's just the early step. And yes, absolutely, when you're saved, you can look forward to an eternity with Jesus. But in the meantime, Jesus has a role for you. If you've decided to follow Jesus, no matter where you're at in your journey of life, Jesus has something for you to do to be a part of this process. And so as a church, we look to equip some people. We look to equip some pastors in different areas. We look to call out the apostles and the evangelists and set them free. We look to make sure that we have the teachers and those that can come around you to help you know how you can go from just simply growing to multiplying. That actually, as you see the gospel in the early days as Jesus came, it wasn't just 1 to 1 to 1 to 1 to 1. It was 1 to 2 to 4 to 8 to 16 to 32 to 64. The gospel spread with a multiplication factor. And if we're going to reach 15,000 people, we need to see a fresh move of the Spirit to multiply the impact that we have. That we would be equipped and built up to reach them. And so we have an opportunity here. We believe that Jesus' chief task for his church is to make disciples. It's not to run a Sunday service. It's not to run an early learning center. It's not to run programs. Our focus is how are we helping each person that comes to our church and each person that we connect with in the community take their next step towards Jesus, because that's what discipleship is. I was just at Bunnings the other day, a random aside, but it fits. I was at Bunnings the other day and I saw a plumber and he had a young lad with him. It didn't look like his son. I'm 95% sure it was his apprentice. And I just heard him speaking with this apprentice about this particular calculation they were having to work out so that this apprentice can learn what it means to be a plumber. This is discipleship. This is the model that is there. It's those who have actually been there that have sort of got some of this background, taking the next generation under their wing and saying, so this is what we do and this is how we do it. It's not that we come along and sit in rows and look at the front and listen to someone share with us. It's actually that each of us come alongside someone else in whatever way that might be and help them come to know what it is that they can do for Jesus. That we want people that are wholeheartedly committing to being the people God made us to be, not just attenders, but people who live out their faith. And so this is our goal, is that everyone who calls Austin Cove Community Church home to be in an intentional equip relationship. So there are accidental ones. There are times you'll have a conversation with someone and that's all it will be. But our goal is that actually each one of us in time would be able to say, here's the, and maybe for some of us it'll be like 10 or 20 of it because you've got lots of people and you've just got a natural affinity to do that. For some of you, it's like, yeah, I've got one. And it might start simply with you being, I've got a person that I'm praying for. And I believe that God could have a role for me to play in their life. And so I'm praying that God would make that possible. Or it might be that you've got someone that you're meeting with and reading the Bible with them. Or it might be someone that you actually go, you know what? We're going to apprentice this person under you. Because we've seen someone, there's a young person in the church that could really do with just sitting with you sometimes and listening and learning and growing. Anyone who's been around the sun a few times has learned a thing or two that is absolutely beneficial for our next generations to hear and to learn from. And so we want to see people involved in mentoring relationships. We want to see our life groups continue to grow and to flourish. We made a joke at the start of the service today that one of our life groups, all of you are here. But that's the thing is, this is what happens when you're in a group. You are more likely to actually be a regular attender. When you're in a group, you get relationships that go beyond the Sunday. On Monday night in our life group, we had 22 people at our life group on Monday. It's almost getting to the point where we can't quite make it work in that context. It's all young families. But again, if you take those two groups, it just about counts for everyone that calls our church home. Getting our life groups to be a central part of what we do is a really important focus of it. And so if you're not in a group, may I encourage you? We need to look at some opportunities because there's not necessarily a way for everyone to be in one, but that's something that we want to look at. And certainly if you're interested in one, please come and have a chat. I'd love for us to look at what we can do to make that possible. So this is what we do. This is our mission as a church. We take the step to engage with people. We don't wait for them to come to us. They're not looking for Jesus, but they need Jesus. So we reach out to them. We engage with them wherever we find ourselves involved. And we try and draw them into, we can't make it, but we can foster a relationship that creates opportunities that the Spirit can move in their life and that they can encounter Jesus afresh. And then from there, we say, all right, now we're going to equip you because following Jesus in this world, in any world, but in this world is difficult. So here's how we can equip you. Here are the relationships that you can be a part of. Here's our Sunday gathering. Here's our life group. Here's the one-on-ones that you can be a part of that help you to come to know Jesus more and more as we journey with people towards Jesus. So this is our opportunity, and this is the reality of our need. Most of our current need over the next 12 to 24 months is to increase our staffing, is to have those few people that can champion these areas, that can equip you, that can help you to see the role you can play, that send through prayers and get you praying for it, that meet with you one-on-one over coffee because you're like, actually, my neighbor wants to read the Bible. What do I do? Actually, look at our kids are coming along to youth group, or we're actually running something for our families on Sundays so that when the families do come to visit us, we actually have something for them and they go, yes, this is a place we could call home. That we have people going into the Early Learning Center and volunteering to read a story. You know, anyone here who's got a working with Children Check can actually volunteer to come to Discovery Cove and go in and maybe read a story once a week or once a month or once a 3 months or whatever might work for you. They love to have people coming in that are actually bringing something in that space. And so having someone who might be able to foster that and be a part of that, having a chaplain to meet with the families that are having need in our local early learning centre, in our play groups, in our toddler jams. So loosely, the most pressing thing we're looking for in the near future is one day a week for a children's worker. That Discovery Cove would put another day in to be their chaplain. And so a two-day-a-week role would be really good for our children's space. In the next year or two, we would love to bring someone on in the youth and young adult space. And that would be looking at probably about a two-day role. And that ultimately, in time, I would like to be able to step more out of the early learning space that I'm in and actually be able to focus more on the church and on the next steps of the church. And so 1 to 3 days there. I'm currently 3, so that's building towards a full-time ultimately. And there are other things that we need to do as a church, but we are fortunate in one way. A lot of the expenses that we have get to be absorbed by our early learning centre or get to be absorbed by the community space in terms of resources and buying paper and doing the things to do our activities and some of the insurances and some of the things like that. We don't actually have to cover those like we would in other circumstances. But this is part of what we're looking to as a church. How can we resource a few people to really focus on resourcing the rest of the church to make a difference for those 15,000 people that are going to call this area home? So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 8 says this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. That's the context of this verse that we often use. We often just do the next verse. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The teaching that is given here to the people in Corinth and is given to us is there is absolutely a case. If we sow generously, you will reap generously. If you sow sparingly, you can't really get back much more than what you sow into the ground. And so giving generously to Austin Cove Community Church, not because you have to, not because you're ticking a box, not because you're like, well, I probably should do that thing that I do because the Bible says I have to tithe. No, you do it because you are grateful for what Jesus has done for you, but you ultimately do it because you believe in the mission. That you actually look at not how much do I give, but how much can I give? How can I get behind this? Historically, I this might surprise you. I don't like talking about money. I'm incredibly uncomfortable with this whole series. But I've actually felt God really stir me in this last sort of 3 to 6 months and say, James, you've got to deal with that and get over it. Because if you believe in my mission, you're not going to be afraid to preach for it. But if you believe that this is actually what God is calling this church to, don't let it actually rob you of the opportunity to speak to it. And so I'm trying to be faithful to God and then going to continue over the next 3, 6, 12, maybe 20 years, however long God has for me. But in particular, focusing on not being ashamed to call our church to be a generous giver. Not because you have to, but because you want to. And out of gratitude and a generous spirit and a belief in our mission, that you would look at what can we give? How can we get behind this? How can we support this? How can we be generous? But a reminder, and I used this story a couple of weeks ago and it came out again last week, generosity is not a figure. It's an attitude. The lady who comes and gives her 2 small copper coins, and Jesus says she has given more than anyone else because she, her poverty, has given everything, all that she had to live on. If someone came in here tomorrow and gave a $1 million check to us, okay, we'd love to have that. So if you'd like to do that, please do. But that's the earth, that's the human part of us that's coming out. Because ultimately, if that person's got $1 billion, that really wasn't much for them. Whereas someone comes in next week and gives $10 and actually that's all they've got this week because they're skint, because pay week's not for another week. That is generous. It's not a figure. It's an attitude. And so we do. We ask you to consider what you are giving. If you're not currently giving, could you start with $5? $5 a week over a year from a number of people actually adds up. $5 a week for 10 weeks, that's $50. Across a year, that's $250. Four people do that, there's another $1,000 towards the mission of our church. If you're able to do more than that, can you aim towards a tithe? See, tithing is not commanded, but it is a good principle. That's the basis for me. My giving, it starts as a tithe. I don't want to be less generous than used to be required, because it was a law in the Old Testament. I want to start there and be more generous than that as best as I can. Would you take some time this week to just consider for yourself? What might it look like for you to generously support the mission of Austin Cove Community Church? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us on mission. And the harvest is plentiful. We are genuinely in an area, Lord, where you are just so, seeing so many people moving into this area. So I pray that you would help us to be ready to be the church this area needs in 2041. To be building towards what you would have us build towards. To be a beacon of light in this area. That there will be people in eternity that are there because of the work that Austin Cove Community Church is doing. So I pray individually, Lord, that your presence would be with us, that we would have all that we need, that you would support us and help us. And out of gratitude and out of a generous spirit, Lord, may you equip us to generously support our church on the mission that you have for us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Bob.